Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Okay, it's a bit of a long chapter. We'll read it together. 1 Samuel 14. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the yonder side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Senna. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And his arm bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us." And when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor-bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer put some to death after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about a half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went here and there, and Saul said to the people who were with him, "Number now and see who has gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer was not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here," for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And it happened while Saul talked to the priests, and that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued with increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. And all the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore, he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people answered and said, "Your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food today.'" And the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great." And they struck among the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very weary. And the people rushed greedily upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Each one of you bring me his ox or his sheep, and slaughter it here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So all the people that night brought each one his ox with him and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." So the priest said, "Let us draw here." Then Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him on that day. And Saul said, "Draw near here, all you chiefs of the people, and investigate and see how this sin has happened today. For as the Lord lives, who delivers Israel, though it is in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not one of all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that is in my hand. Here I am, I must die." And Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not be one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, the Philistines, and wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. And he acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hand of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Malki-Shua. And the names of his two daughters, these were the names of the firstborn Merib and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam and the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. Amen. This pretty much brings up the conclusion of Saul's reign in essence. And then chapter 15 deals with his disobedience and basically turnover is starting to happen here. And so we have this passage, and do you remember before there was war with the Philistines, a lot of Israelites spread out all over, they got really scared, some hid in the caves, and this is basically a continuation of that story. So Jonathan decides that he's going to come out with his armor bearer, so it's just two guys, and they're going to go out, and they're going to go up to a garrison, which is like a fortress, and this particular garrison has 20 men that are stationed over, it's like a sentinel, basically. And so he goes out, and basically says, you know, we need to take care of this thing. And so they go out, but there's an interesting conversation that takes place. So if you look at verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, and so it was very customary that every king, every prince, every general, in other words, an important person in the army or whatnot, they had an armor bearer. They had someone that would carry the armor. They had someone that would put the armor on them. And it was important because it wasn't very easy to do. It was a lot of different things that had to happen. A lot of things were latched on. And so you really couldn't do it by yourself. And obviously, as a prince, as generals and these type of people, they would be very well protected through this. And so an armor bearer was there. But the armor bearer was actually more than someone that just put armor on them, even though that's kind of the name. It's really someone that stood right next to them. It was someone that was a servant, but a little bit more than a servant. It could also be like a confidant in a certain way. And we see this incredible relationship that's there. And he says, in verse 6, he tells the young man carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." I know this looks like a question, but it's not. I mean, you could tell by I don't even know what I'm saying. Right, there's no question mark at the end. And so this is not a question. He's basically saying the Lord is going to give it. I know he's using the word perhaps, but the way it's structured, he's basically saying the Lord is going to give them into our hands. And this is the armor bearer. The armor bearer turns and he says to him, basically, do all that's in your heart. Right? Turn yourself and here I am with you according to your desire. In other words, according to your heart. In other words, you know, sir, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I trust your heart. I trust that your relationship with God. And so if you ask me to jump, I'll jump. If you want me to go up to the garrison and there's tons of men up there, you know, to my death, then I'll go with you. It doesn't really matter. And really, you know, when you think about this, this armor bearer is really, what we've been talking about for the last year or so, is really a depiction of a son. And he is a son to Jonathan in this regard. And Jonathan is obviously a son to his father, and then eventually become a son to David in that way in terms of their relationship. But he basically says, you know, do all that's in your heart. In other words, when we use this language here at church, in other words, I have your heart. You know, don't worry about me. I'm going to follow you. I'm right next to you. Or in this case, I'm right behind you. I've got your heart. I trust your heart. I've got your heart. And it's really this kind of a beautiful picture of two soldiers at work. And, you know, I mean, can you imagine the relationship in the church? Can you imagine, you know, I know Sandeep's a house church leader, right, that his house church, they're really, more than anything else, armor bearers, you know, for him. And, you know, it's like, man, I love you, you know, I trust your heart, I've got your heart. What do you want to do? I'm backing up your play. I mean, you know, for all of us as leaders, this is something that's so important. And, you know, and what we're trying to do here at church is we're trying to elevate, you know, the experience of discipleship. You know, it's not just, oh, go through this book and do this. It's really about grabbing the attention of our hearts. You know, and in this regard, like this armor bearer, man, do whatever's in your heart. All right, turn, in other words, let's go after it. Turn to the garrison. Let's go after this thing. Because here I am with you according to your desire, according to your heart. I'm going to follow you. I mean, can you imagine how awesome our church would be? And we're not nearly there by any means. Can you imagine how awesome our church would be? And I'm not just talking about relating to me as a pastor. I'm talking about all the way down the line. You know, people that serve are leading the barista ministry. You know, Ashley's leading. Can you imagine the people in the ministry have that heart? They're armor bearers in that regard. And it's important because the Bible says that two is better than one. There's something about partnership and working together in his kingdom that God really honors and loves. And so the Lord had obviously spoken to Jonathan. We don't get the conversation, but you could tell as we continue on. And he says, well, if they say they're going to come down, we're just going to wait here. But if they say, let's go up, we're going to go up. And we'll know that we're going to win this battle. And so God had probably spoken to Jonathan and given him this strategy that this is the confirmation that you're going to win this thing. Now, he has to climb up hand and feet. So it's a very, very sharp incline that he goes up to this garrison. He doesn't know what's on top there. And the beauty of it is the Philistines think that these guys are a bunch of cowards, that they came out of the caves. Because remember, a lot of the Israelites hid in the caves. They feel like they came out, so they feel like they're no threat. So they have the element of surprise. So they go up to this place, they climb in, and the Lord brings a great victory through Jonathan and through his armor bearer, and then God brings an earthquake upon the land and just shakes this whole place. It says the earthquake, this is verse 15, and so it became a great trembling. The word literally in verse 9 is, or not verse 9, but in verse 15, it's the trembling of God. And so God shook that place, and it brought so much confusion, so much so that the Bible says that the Philistines, they didn't know where they were at. In fact, some walked right into the Israelite army. And so it was just total mayhem. That comes in this place, and then Saul turns and he hears this thing. And let me just make a note here. They find out that Saul's watchmen in Gibeah, they found out all these things are happening. And then Saul tells him, okay, what's going on? Who are missing? Is someone going out? And then they find out it's Jonathan and his armor bearer. And then Saul said to Ahijah, remember, this is Ichabod's uncle or nephew, I guess say, and he says to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. Now the Septuagint actually doesn't put that phrase there because there's actually no There's no evidence in the scripture that actually brought the ark from Kiriath-Jearim. That's the last place it was placed there. And so there's no evidence, and so the Septuagint actually says that they brought the ephod, which would really align with verse 3, where it says that he was wearing the ephod. And this is a really precious a part of the, obviously, Jewish history, but it's also the high priestly garment. And so most likely, I know it says the Ark of God here, but if we're going to follow another translation, it's most likely talking about the ephod, because there really is no evidence that the Ark actually was brought back with Kiriath-Jearim. And so, you know, it could be. We'll throw that in there as well, but most likely it's probably not. And so they brought the ephod there. And so, it happened while Saul was telling the priest. So the priests were doing their ceremony. So the ephod comes in, so which means it's sacrifice time. And so they're doing the whole thing. And this is a really, really good warning for us. So verse 19, okay, let's look at it really carefully. It happened while Saul talked to the priest that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, he was performing the ceremony. He was taking care of business as he should be. And Saul saw the opportunity. The opportunity was so great. I mean, it was so great. These guys were confused. It was all messed up. He basically tells the priest, stop. We're going to go fight. And then you realize in the midst of that, he made some very wrong calculations. Now, let me give you the hermeneutic of how we're going to apply this coming in right now. Sometimes God sets us into a season of prayer. You know, he sets us into a season of seeking him. And then many times we see an opportunity and we stop praying. We in other words, we don't finish. We don't follow through what God had spoken to. Remember, he brought the ephod into the camp. And so they were meant to sacrifice and worship and pray to the Lord during that time. And I imagine if we know what the ephod, remember, had the two stones, you know, that basically said, you know, like yes or no. And so we can infer that he was inquiring of the Lord, you know, at this place. And so, but he sees this opportunity, he stops the inquiry, and then he goes. And then he does one of the stupidest things in his reign. Even his son says, basically, dad, you know, I'll make sure you get the words. He says, my father has troubled the land. What a great, don't you like how these guys talk back then? In verse 29, they have troubled the land by allowing them not to eat. And Saul was so infatuated by gaining territory, with overcoming the Philistines, was so enamored by victory. I mean, what a dumb thing to say. These your troops are tired and hungry, and he says, no one eat. It's like, what? You know what I mean? I mean, that's going to be one of the most ridiculous things that you tell an army. It's so much different, you know, when Colin Powell, and I heard him speak, it was on video, but it was the Willow Creek Leadership Conference, and he was talking about Desert Storm, I think it's Desert Storm, that he was in charge of, under Bush, and he was saying that the strategy, this particular war, differed from other strategies in war. Because in this strategy, one of Powell's big things is, I want to make sure that our troops are the most prepared, the most ready, and they didn't leave anything to lack. So they made sure that part of, not only they were fed really good food and whatnot, but all the rations, they had like sunscreen, you know, that this was part of their military attaché. I mean, things that we never think of. We think like, why do you think military guys, are they concerned about their skin? You know, of course not. You know, I mean, that's not the picture. But they left nothing to chance, and they made sure that every single aspect of their well-being was taken care of. And so, you know, I forgot, he listed off a whole bunch of stuff, but some of the things I was thinking, it's like, that seems kind of frivolous, you know, like to people going out to war, but it made the strategy. And, you know, Desert Storm was one of the most successful military campaigns in the history of the United States. I mean, they just seriously kicked butt. during that time. But Paul and the generals made sure every single part of their well-being was taken care of. And even, you know, calls back home and Skype and all that stuff they may not have Skype back then. I'm not sure. I'm interjecting now, you know, into this. But communications were all set up so they can, you know, talk to their loved ones. And so it was a great victory. And then you have Saul on the opposite end of the spectrum, you know, weary, tired soldier who says, no food for you, you know. And none of you guys can eat. In fact, he offers up a curse. I want to suggest to you in this regard that if Saul would have been patient, allowed the priests to do what they are supposed to be doing, I mean, he tells them, he says, withdraw your hand. In other words, stop doing what you're doing right now. And he lets his ambition take control instead of really seeking after the Lord that he should have been doing. And I want to suggest to you, there would have been a great, great victory during that time. But unfortunately, the very thing that Saul, and this is what happens when we go ahead of God. Just think about this for a moment. When we get ahead of God, the very thing that you want, actually, the things that you put in place to get what you want begins to turn against you. In other words, Saul wants this great victory. He goes ahead of God. He wants this great victory. So he enacts this oath, and it goes against him getting that victory. And Jonathan says, my father has troubled the land. And look, our victory is minuscule. If we had eaten food, if we had gone out and done this thing, there would have been a great slaughter of the Philistines. But the very thing that he enacts to get his to get what he wants is thwarted. We call that foolishness. We call that poor choices, poor decisions, and whatnot. But brothers and sisters, that's precisely what happens when we go ahead of God. It is. It is precisely what happens when we don't set enough time to pray, set enough time to seek the Lord. You know, and maybe people, we do this all the time. Trust me, I do this all the time too. And you get into this place, and let's say you're praying for something particularly, and then the door opens up. You know what I mean? Like, this is what you're praying for, and then the door opens up, but then we don't really ask God, Lord, do I have permission? Instead, we just think, oh, God opened the door, and we enter into it, and then we start making poor, rash decisions. This is why, if you've ever taken experiencing God, this is the whole Blackaby talks about open door, closed door policy is never a way we should basically get directives from God. You know, the whole idea of open door, closed door. Because basically what it comes down to, open door, closed door is circumstantial. Because I'll throw this at, what happens when five doors open up? Then you're back to square one again. It's very difficult. Now, sometimes it works. But when you have an open door, you have a closed door, the simple reality is you ask God. Let me ask you this. What if a door is closed to you, but that's God's will? Think about all the prayers or all the messages that Jesus talks about prayer. What's his primary lesson in prayer? It's persistence. Sometimes a door is closed to you. You need to knock the door down. That's a simple reality. But you'll never know that until you consult with the Lord. You know, I mean, can you imagine how many things that I've missed out on my life because, oh, a door's closed. Oh, okay, I'll just go somewhere else. You know, I mean, really, imagine what we miss out in life, or imagine how many mistakes we've made because, oh, there was the opportunity. We didn't really seek the Lord in it, and we just went after the opportunity, and then we make all kinds of bad decisions as a result of this. Saul is in this place. He is so enamored, and that's the whole thing. The victory became more important than honoring the Lord. Then, okay, so now we're on that same framework, and then we go and Saul does this order, and look, the people feared Saul more than they feared God's command. So, Jonathan eats, you know, and then he says his eyes became alive. In other words, he got energy. So the honey, and as they're going through the field, there is so much honey. Honey is falling. There's honeycombs are falling down all over the place. And there's abundant food everywhere for everybody. You know, that's the description that the writer is here trying to relate to us. That there's even honey's on the ground. It's all over the place. And it's easy for them to eat and go. And honey is a great energizer. You know what I mean? It's got a lot of complex sugars in it to give the military a boost that they need to have. And yet, when they come to this place, none of that happens. They don't get any of that stuff. But then, as soon as the evening comes and they get the oxen, they just rip them open and they start eating the blood. In other words, they were more afraid of the king's command than they were of God's command. They put more weight on the king instead of on the king of all kings. And it creates a huge disaster. And then on top of that, I mean, talking about bad choices, right? Then Saul says, you know what? You know, someone sinned, blah, blah, blah. And so it goes to Jonathan. I mean, he's ready to kill his son, you know, in this place. This kind of sounds a lot like Jephthah, if you remember in the passages before. I mean, he's ready to kill his son. This is one instance where his insecurity actually did a good thing for him. And the people said, no, you're not going to touch his hand. And the king, because he said, okay, he just basically lets his son go, which is kind of ridiculous, you know, in that regard. I mean, it's ridiculous for him to have killed his son. So trust me on that one. But it's also ridiculous that he continues to listen to the people in that regard. It would have been better for the king to say, you know, for Saul to say, oh, my son didn't hear the oath, and so he is released, you know, from that. But he didn't do that. He's afraid, oh, I said it, okay, I got to do it. And then it's the people that actually rescue him. And then from 47 down, it's really just about his, it's a summary statement of who, what Saul did and who he was. And so let's close our eyes. Going back to that truth of going ahead of God. Man, brothers and sisters, I've done that so much in my life, even as a pastor. You know, when God spoke to me about church planting years and years ago, man, I was hustling. I was going out, I was doing all kinds of stuff and just falling on my face as my efforts were not rewarded by the Lord because I got ahead of God. God gave me a vision. But I didn't ask him how to implement the vision. I just ran with it. And then after I gave up and said, okay, God, I want you to lead now. And all of a sudden, we started planting churches. It's crazy. I'd rather work with God than go ahead of him. How many times have we gone ahead of the Lord, did our own thing, without inquiring of God? It's like Saul, you know. I mean, imagine the priest is like, you know, maybe cutting the calf right then. And Saul's like, okay, stop. We're going to go to war. I mean, how ridiculous that scene is played out. That's how we do it. We get a glimpse of what God wants. But we don't get the rest of the information. But we go on our own strength. If that's what you've been doing, man, let's ask God's forgiveness. Let's say, Lord, we don't want to go ahead of you. We want to work with you side by side. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us today.
Come breathe in me, and I will rise.
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's pray that we would not get ahead of God. Let's pray that we would continually get His directives. Even when God gives us a vision, that we would continue to wait on Him until He tells us how to implement that vision. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's lift up those that are battling through cancer and going through treatments. And let's pray for God's comfort and His healing touch. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray over our community that are battling non-cancer illness. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to touch and bring healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. And, you know, then really praise God that this list is so short, huh? Let's pray over Hong Kong today. Let's lift up the government. Pray that they would rule righteously. They would rule on behalf of the people. Right? Let's pray over the wealth gap and ask God to change it. Let's pray for revival. Let's ask God's hand to be upon this country. Bless the churches. Minister through our friends. Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church, and continue to lift up Hong Kong students that are under a tremendous amount of pressure. Let's also pray for our economy here. It's starting to dwindle down. Let's just ask God that He would bless this economy and He would turn things around. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our staff members, that they would just love God with all their hearts. They would serve the Lord with all their hearts and just be filled with God's wisdom. Let's pray protection over the families and ask God's blessing to flow. Let's over our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray for Pastor Nate and our other worship leaders and worship team members. Pray for our PowerPoint people and our AV people, that they would really be used by the Lord greatly to lead our church and worship. Let's pray for that heart of worship to continue to flow and a real spirit of excellence in all that they do. Let's pray over our hospitality ministry. Let's ask God's hand to be upon the welcoming teams with Pastor Andrew and the barista with Ashley. Let's pray that God would bring more servants into these ministries and that they would really serve our people well, especially our new guests, that they would feel the love of God. And that's not just their job, but they're the point people in this. And so let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's lift up our house churches meeting tonight. Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them as they go through their discussions, as they meet with the Lord, meet with each other. Pray for just a time of even fellowship and eating that would really glorify the Lord. Let's lift up our leaders and just pray for the presence of God to meet with each one tonight. Let's pray for our retreat. Our first service is this Friday night. Let's pray for just an incredible presence of the Lord. Pastors Benjamin, Pastor Daniels, Pastor Daniel Kim, and others will all be coming. They're coming Wednesday, Thursday morning, Thursday night. Pray for a safe trip here to Hong Kong. No hiccups. They'd be rested up, and it would really serve this body well. Let's pray for our church. No illnesses, no kids getting sick, no schedule changes, the people just have open doors and open hearts to receive. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I'm reminded of the passage in Romans 8 that says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And Lord, many times, God, when we go ahead of you, God, and we get a little glimpse, God, and we just run on our own, we realize, God, that we're no longer, Lord, fighting with you, God. And it could very well be that we may be sometimes even fighting against you, Lord. And so we ask that you'd forgive us, God. Lord, help us to always, God, get your directive, Lord. That we don't curtail our prayers, God. We don't curtail our quiet times, Lord, and just the seasons of seeking after you, Lord. No matter what opportunities come our way, God, that we always get your directive to go, to stop, to stay, to wait. Lord, help us to be obedient sons in that regard, Father. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you watch over this house, God, this week, Lord, this day, that help us to give glory to Jesus in all that we do and say. Lord, we thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.